I don't know if you all got the little half-page bulletins as you entered, but you can, and even as you leave. But I wrote a little paragraph there for our graduates that I know this was not the kind of graduation experience you thought of even just as much as 6 months ago. But think about it. The person we are studying just began last week. The man Daniel was between 14 and 18 years of age when he was carried off into Babylon, hundreds of miles away from home and family. And he didn't experience life that he thought he was going to have. But through it all, Emily and Isaac, he honored God. And that is what our greatest desire for you all and all of our graduates is. And before he was carried off, 450 years before, an unnamed prophet confronted the high priest of Israel, Eli by name. And he confronted him about the sins his sons were committing that brought dishonor to the sacrifices and the worship of the Lord. And that unnamed prophet in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, disclosed a principle that kind of can be written over the first six chapters of the book of Daniel. He told Eli, "For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." We see in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 6, the first part of that pronouncement, "Those who honor me, I will honor." And in chapters 4 and 5, we see how God dealt with those who dishonored him. You know, the test of honoring God in your life is how you respond to pressure situations. You know, it's no big deal to live for him and honor him when everything's going great. But how do we live? How do we respond when the pressure's on? Well, in these first three chapters of Daniel, we see these children of God honoring him in increasingly more intense pressure situations. Now, last week we discovered that Daniel honored God in the circumstances of life. This morning I want us to see how he honored God in the choices of life. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 1, and we'll pick up with verse 8. And we'll see in this verse that Daniel's resolve honored God. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Now, the word resolve literally is Daniel set his heart. I love the way the King James Version renders this. Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. That's the kind of resolve that we all need to have. A purpose of heart, an internal steadfastness that we are not going to cave in to the pressures of this world. Now, when it says he would not defile himself with the food of the king or with the wine that he drank, what does that mean? Well, we noticed two possibilities last week in anticipation of this. Possibly the king's meat was unclean according to Hebrew dietary laws. But that wouldn't have any influence or impact upon the king's wine, So, is that the case? Well, maybe so. But probably, more specifically, both of those, the king's meat and the king's wine, had been offered prior to their eating and drinking in sacrifice to the pagan Babylonian gods. And so Daniel knew that by partaking of that, he was partaking essentially in the worship of those false gods. And that's why he resolved himself not to eat of that king's meat or drink of his wine. And notice in verse 8, therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. His resolve was respectful. Daniel asked not to defile himself. And notice in verse 10, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Now, here's a very important principle for all of us. As we may face a boss, a superior, someone who asks us to do something we know is wrong, we need to ask them why. And then we need to listen to their response. When this chief of the eunuchs responded to Daniel that he feared that he would be endangering his head if Daniel and whoever were worse looking, he wasn't just kidding around. He was not speaking metaphorically. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was a Middle Eastern despot who at a whim could have people killed. We'll see that next week and the week after, Lord willing. And so when this guy was fearful of his life, he meant it. And so Daniel heard where he was coming from. You know, I think we Christians, listen closely, I think we Christians too quickly jump on the persecution banner when we're asked to do something that we feel violates our conscience, that violates our Christianity. We need to listen to why we are being asked to do such a thing. It doesn't mitigate the fact that it's still wrong, but we at least can come with a place of understanding to these people by listening to them and showing respect to them. But notice, not only was his request respectful, but his courage was contagious. Look at verse 11. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The implication is all four of these men were of one mind in their resolve not to defile themselves. In other words, Daniel's courage spread to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 14, hundreds of years later, The Apostle Paul acknowledged the very same truth. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Folks, courage of your convictions for the Lord is contagious. And there may be some Christians in your workplace or in your school or wherever in your neighborhood that may be waffling a little bit, but your courage can inspire them to have the same kind of courage in standing for the Lord. Now, I know it was only a movie, okay? But the movie God's Not Dead illustrates this very thing. You remember? Did you see that movie? The atheistic philosophy teacher, the very first class, said, "Let's dispense right away with the notion of God so we can move on. I want every one of you to write on a piece of paper and sign your name, God's dead." And so the camera showed all these different students under the pressure of that professor writing, "God is dead," except one, the star of the movie. And the professor came up to him and his sheet was blank. And he said, "What's the matter?" And the student said, "I can't write that because I don't believe that." And the rest of the movie involves different things, but one of the main things is that this student then debated the professor about the reality of God. And at the end of the movie, the students voted, and each one in the class stood up and said, "God is not dead. God is not dead." An inspiring thing. Yes, only a movie, but the principle is the same. Our courage is contagious. So we saw that Daniel's resolve honored God. But then notice, secondly, Daniel's request honored God. In verses 12 through 16. Now, Proverbs 16:21 is a very interesting verse as it applies to our speech. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Just a couple of verses later, verses 23 and 24, the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. And so, how can we sprinkle in sweetness? How can we add a sweetener to our speech, as Proverbs 16 indicates? Well, I think Daniel is an illustration of that. Notice three speech sweeteners that Daniel provides. In verses 12 and 13, propose a creative alternative. Daniel proposed a creative alternative. He said to the chief of the eunuchs, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." Now, how long of training time were all of these Hebrew youths and anybody else brought into Babylon under? What was their length of their training time? 3 years. And so Daniel said, "Hey, what's 10 days out of 3 years? Test us 10 days. Just give us vegetables. For all you vegetarians out there, you're like, yes. Well, this isn't a teaching on being a vegetarian or not. It's a teaching on how to honor God. He proposed a creative alternative, one that this person could say, hey, 10 days is not going to affect them one way or another, I don't think. So, okay, we'll go with that. And then secondly, he set a reasonable time. Give us 10 days. It's much like Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 6 said, and the king said to me, Nehemiah, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. Set a reasonable time for your request. So design a creative alternative, set a reasonable time, but ultimately the third speech sweetener, leave the results with God. If God graciously answers and honors, praise him. Look at verses 14 through 16. So he listened to them in this manner and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Leave the results with God. Now you may be thinking out there, well, that sounds good for Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, but I tried that one time and it didn't work. What happens if God doesn't supernaturally step in and resolve my problem and solve my issue? Well, in just a couple of chapters of Daniel, you'll see Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah facing that very same thing. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, notice what the scripture says. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able. I love that phrase, our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. What if you don't get the positive result that you desire? Obey God anyway. Be willing to suffer for your convictions because you're leaving the results with him. Here's what you say. When you're asked to do something wrong, you propose a creative alternative. You give time, but your boss or your professor, or whomever, does not acquiesce to that request, you look at him and her, or her, and say, you know, I belong to Jesus Christ, and I can't do that. And then just leave the consequences up to God. I belong to Jesus Christ, and I can't do that. We've seen how Daniel honored God. But notice in verses 17 through 21 how God honored Daniel. Remember, those who honor me, I will honor. God honored Daniel in three ways in those verses. First of all, He honored them with divine ability. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, this doesn't take away the fact of Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah studying hard and applying themselves. So, students, you know, Lord, I honored you, just fill my head, even though I didn't study for this exam. No. Doesn't work that way. But God gave them over and above ability to learn. The divine ability was one of his honoring of Daniel and his three friends. But notice not only that, verses 18 through 20, he honored them with unique superiority. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. God gave them this unique superiority to rise above and be promoted above all the other counselors of the king. We see that sprinkled all through Scripture. I think of Joseph, way back in the book of Genesis, how God gave him the ability, interestingly, to interpret dreams, as Daniel was given. And he rose to become prime minister of Egypt. But finally, God honored them with enduring longevity. Notice the last verse of the chapter. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Now that doesn't denote Daniel's time of death. It just brings us all the way through the Babylonian rule, the Babylonian kingdom. Because in chapter 10, verse 1, we see, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel. And unfortunately, a lot of unbelieving scholars say, here's a contradiction. One person writing that says it's the book of Daniel says Daniel was there until the first year of Cyrus. Then back in the 10th chapter, another person wrote that Daniel was there until the third year of Cyrus. Which is true? Well, it's not a contradiction at all. John Whitcomb, a Bible commentator, explains it this way. There is a perfectly natural explanation for this supposed contradiction. Namely, that we have here a chronological point of reference that does not demand a termination. For example, this helps make sense of it. If a mother says to her child, "Now be good until I come home," she would not thereby be implying that after she came home, the child need no longer be good. Daniel's not telling us in this verse how far into the reign of Cyrus he lived. He is simply emphasizing God's providence and grace in allowing him to live throughout the entire reigns of Nebuchadnezzar, 604 BC to 562 BC. evil Merodach, 562 to 560. Nergalissar, 560 to 556. Labashi Marduk, 556. Nabonidus, 556 to 539. Belshazzar, 553 to 539. He was a co-regent with his father Nabonidus. And even to the termination of the Neo-Babylonian Empire into the reign of Cyrus the Great of Persia. Think of it this way. It would be like the same person being the Secretary of State over the administration of like five different presidents. That just doesn't happen. But it happened with Daniel because God honored him with an enduring longevity. So friend, what in the world are you doing? Daniel shows us that the proper what, his resolve to honor God, coupled with a proper how, his request not to defile himself, brought about a proper end, his reward. See, folks, bottom line, every decision leads to a destination. Did you get that? Every choice we make has consequences. Daniel made a decision that honored God, and his destination was that God honored him. And the most compelling illustration of that truth, that every decision leads to a destination, is the decision we all must make. What have you done with Jesus? For you see, friend, that leads to an ultimate destination, an eternal destination. Whether you're here in our gathering this morning or you're watching via Facebook Live, you need to ask yourself that question. What have I done with Jesus? And the right answer, the only correct answer, is the answer is, that is, I have trusted him by faith to be my Savior. That leads to the eternal destination, dear friend, of heaven. Let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, for Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, so that we could have the eternal destination of heaven. God, I ask that you would speak to each heart here this morning or by Facebook and have them ask themselves that question. What have I done with Jesus? God, I pray that they would make the only right decision, and that is to trust him as Savior.